Welcome back. We are in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. Let's go. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. So notice the first covenant versus a second covenant. God just told us that the first covenant was faultless. That means it was not faultless. Had it been faultless, then there would not be need for a second covenant. Why was it faulty? Was it faulty because of the law or the covenant itself? No, it was faulty because the other party to the covenant, because it was a bilateral covenant, like an agreement where both sides had an obligation to fulfill. And the people were the reason that it lacked. The people were the reason that it failed, that it wasn't going to be the permanent covenant, the final covenant, but just the first covenant, which would be replaced by a second and permanent and better covenant. So it's you and I that actually screwed up the first covenant, right? Adam and Eve sinned, Noah and his family sinned, Abraham and Sarah and their family and ancestors sinned, you and I sin and will continue to sin, our descendants will sin. But it's that sin that we want to recognize so that we understand that we have a need for a Savior. A lot of the people who are walking around at our offices and restaurants around us and different places, they don't believe in sin. They don't think there is such thing as sin. They oftentimes say, I'm a good person relative to so-and-so, and therefore I'll get into heaven. Or they think it's all relative. It's just this relativism, right? Or based on their feelings, what they feel. But that's not how it works. People need to understand that they're a sinner so that they will see that they have a need for a Savior. If they don't think they're a sinner, they're not going to see that they have a need for a Savior. So one of the things that we're learning from this is this first covenant, which was based on the law, and God would fulfill his promise to bless them if they fulfilled their part of the covenant, which was to honor and obey him, and they didn't. So the first covenant was never meant to be the final covenant. The old covenant was always meant to be replaced by a better covenant because God knew that people are involved and that people would have a fault, would sin, would disobey, would not be able to fulfill their end of the covenant for that first covenant. So God gave the law not to heal sin, but to reveal sin. I'll say that again. God gave the law, think Ten Commandments. God gave the law not to heal sin, but to reveal sin. The law was designed to make a person aware of their shortcomings and lack of righteousness. The law made us aware of our sin. We can see that from Romans 3:20, which says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Say that again. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's not that the law was bad. It was great, but no one was able to keep up with it. And that's actually the point. So we get to verse 8. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Semicolon. This is a really long sentence, so I'm just going to stop there and we'll dissect it. So he starts out by saying, because finding fault with them, again, notice it doesn't say finding fault with the law, but with them, right? Who's that? Who's them? That's people. Again, we just talked about it. It's not the law that was faulty. It's the people who were not able to uphold the law that were faulty. And it says, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. So a time in the future at this point in time, was saying there was a new covenant coming. And this all came out of Jeremiah 31 to 34, right? This is the verses from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, because God right here is showing, and he was showing them in Jeremiah, showing the Jewish people their own scriptures where it pointed to a new covenant. So if they thought all along that this is the only covenant or the last everlasting covenant, then God wanted to see, no, all along, just look at Jeremiah, all along, I have told you that there was going to be a better covenant, a next covenant, a permanent covenant, a second covenant that's better than the first covenant. Because if the first one was perfect and everybody upheld their end of the covenant, then there wouldn't be a need for a second. But we know from Jeremiah, and he's pointing people, the Jewish people back there, to say, look in your own scriptures. You knew that a new and better covenant was coming along. So it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. All right, and you can look at that. So, for example, the northern kingdom, Israel was split into two nations. You had the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel, and the southern kingdom, kingdom of Judah. And then verse 9, it says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them out, took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. So he's saying there's a new covenant that's different than the one that was way back then, different than the original covenant. He just continues to make this distinction between the original covenant and the coming covenant. The first covenant, the second covenant. The original, you know, the first covenant and the fact that there was going to be another covenant to replace the first covenant. And then in the back half of verse 9, it says, because they did not continue in my covenant. Who is they? The Jewish people, the people with whom he made the covenant, right? He said, if you obey me and honor me, then I will bless you and the people. But they did not obey. How did they not obey? They oftentimes turned away from God, made their own gods, their own idols, like when Moses came down from the mountain. I mean, he just went up for a little bit, right? And he comes down and they've already taken off all their golden jewelry and earrings and everything and made a baby calf, a baby cow out of the gold, right, to worship. When they knew God, Moses was up there talking to God. It's just things like that. The nation of Israel, the Jewish people, continued to turn their backs on God. And still today, the majority of the world continues to turn their back on God and seek things like evolution, the religion of evolution, and seek other false religions. They want to add books to the Bible, saying it's not complete. There's a better. Usually it's based on money and control. But God says, don't take away and don't add to, right? He tells us that in Revelation. So the Bible is complete. It's his love letter. We don't need to look for anything else. And it says, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. So because they didn't continue in the covenant, they did not uphold their end of the bargain, their end of the covenant, right? It's like a contract between two vendors or something, you know, a business owner and the business owner's vendor. They both need to fulfill their bargain. Maybe one needs to deliver a good or a service and the other needs to pay them for their service, right? It's that bilateral agreement, like a contract, a covenant. And they just weren't upholding their bargain. So it was like, this covenant's done. We need a new one. And verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, says the Lord. And, okay, I'll keep going here. So, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. Semicolon. We'll get to the rest of the sentence in a minute. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. So the new covenant, part of the new covenant, is instead of putting it on stone tablets, he's actually putting it right in the hearts of the people. And that's what he does today. The new covenant was not written in stone, but written in our hearts. The old covenant was external, but the new covenant is internal. The old covenant was about obeying God and keeping the law so that God would bless them. The new covenant is one-sided. It's unilateral. It's not the contract where you do this and I do that. God just loves us and he's pouring his grace upon us. What we need to do, we don't do anything to earn it. It's not based on our deeds. We just need to accept that he's God. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead and he'll live inside of us, his Holy Spirit. And then we get to go to heaven and be with him forever. How incredible is that? And let's see where I was. And then it says, after the semicolon, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, for the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. All right? This is just awesome. And he's saying that, remember, the old covenant was based on sacrifices and this obedience, and they continually had to sacrifice animals, and they needed a priest to go between them and God, because the priests represent God to the people and people the people to God, and they made sacrifices of animals to cover their sins, and they'd continually do these sacrifices on a periodic basis because it wasn't a permanent sacrifice. Whereas then Jesus came along, and Jesus was the final permanent sacrifice. He was the sacrificial lamb. He didn't sacrifice an animal. He sacrificed himself for his glory, that we might glorify him. And we don't have to do certain deeds. We don't have to uphold the law. He already showed us the law to say, look, you're a sinner. You're a sinner in desperate need of a Savior, and I'm offering you this unilaterally, right? All you got to do is accept that my punishment was on the cross was sufficient to atone for your sins. Period. That's very simple to do, yet it's so hard for people to do because they don't want to admit that they're not God. They want to idolize themselves. They don't want to bow down to a creator. And tomorrow, we will pick up in verse 12. I think one of the biggest applications today is to know that, yes, there was originally a covenant. We call it the Old Covenant, and it was always supposed to be replaced by a new covenant, the second covenant, the permanent covenant. God told the Jewish people this, specifically through Jeremiah, and it's not that the law in the first covenant was bad. It's that the people who were going to keep it were making bad decisions. So we want to understand that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior, and we don't have to earn our way to heaven. There's nothing we can do. We're not graded based on a curve or whether we're better than the person next to us. It's purely based on this. Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and believe that his sacrifice on the cross atoned for your sins? Lord, thank you so much. Help us to realize we're sinners, but not going around with our head down, but with our head up, knowing that you saved us. You saved us from our sins. We're still going to sin, and help us to sin less, Lord. But we're not sinless, you are. We're not free from the presence of sin, but we are free from the penalty of sin. Help us to go about this day loving you, Lord. Amen.